Well, I've been doing funerals off and on for some 25 years now, and I've made an observation. Oftentimes after the funeral, the pastor rides up in the hearse with the casket in the back and the funeral director, you know, driving. And I've made an observation. In all the years I've attended funerals, conducted funerals, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Not ever happened once. In fact, it's kind of a silly picture. Because you can't take it with you. In the Old Testament, there's a character named Job. And you kind of maybe know the story about Job. He had a lot. Family, wealth. God allowed Satan to kind of put the attack on and he lost everything. And in his despair, he made an observation, a very succinct statement about reality, whatever it is you experience in this life. And he basically said, "Naked, I came into this world from my mother's womb, and naked, I will leave." Naked in, naked out. That's how it goes. So, with that kind of in your mind, as you're thinking about this message this morning, let me give you a little background. We're doing a little series, kind of preparing our hearts, learning the teachings of Jesus from His earthly ministry 2,000 years ago before He went to the cross. He had about a 3-year period where He roamed around the Galilean countryside and in towns and villages, and He preached and He healed people and He demonstrated to the world what God was like. And we're trying to learn in this little series called Following Jesus All the Way to the Cross. We're kind of preparing for Easter a couple of weeks from now and thinking about the things of Jesus. And so I've been kind of cherry picking, if you will, some of my favorite things that Jesus taught and kind of unpacking for that for us on Sunday mornings. So a little background to the one we're going to look at today. Who did Jesus have the most conflict with during the 3.5 years that He kind of did His teaching? Who was He always having trouble with? Yeah, the Pharisees, which were a group of religious leaders. And so it wasn't like the atheists that Jesus had the biggest conflict with, or the openly practicing sinners. In fact, it says He was a friend of sinners and hung out with sinners and felt very comfortable with those who kind of were struggling in life. But it was the religious leaders. And the reason He had such conflict with the religious leaders of that day is because they had totally got it wrong. They were supposed to be representing God and what God was like, and they were supposed to be taking the teachings of God, in this case kind of from the Old Testament, and presenting them in a right way to the people so that people could worship God and follow God and have a relationship with God. And they had just messed it up. And they didn't accidentally mess it up. They got it messed up because they had gotten on a very selfish, power-hungry path. And so they were trying to teach the people kind of the ways of God in a way that built them up and got them material blessings and power and control over the people. And so Jesus came onto the scene. And one day He preached a sermon. And it's gone down in history with this label, the Sermon on the Mount, which simply means He was on a mountainside preaching a sermon. And by this point in time, a big crowd of people had started to listen to His preaching. And they came this day to hear this Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he basically just kind of, you would find that sermon in Matthew chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7. It was a pretty long sermon. And in it, he basically said, I am here to correct the false way that the religious teachers are teaching how to live for God and how to have a relationship with God and how to live your life for God. How to live, I'm here to teach you how to live in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God in a real, practical, deep way. A lot of times in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find Jesus, especially kind of in the middle, he'll say things like this. Well, you have heard that it was said, and he'll talk about a certain Old Testament teaching, and he says, but I tell you, so for example, you know, you have heard that it is said, do not commit adultery. Well, that was one of the laws of the Old Testament. That's probably a pretty good law, probably a pretty good thing to follow. But he says, but I tell you, if a man even looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he has other sayings about hating other people and about material possessions. And you've heard it said this way, and that's by the letter of the law, that's right. But I want to take you deep down into your heart to make sure you're obeying God and living for God, not just by following the rules in a very strict way, but deep in your heart, you're really living for God. That's kind of what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. And so we're going to go to a passage in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Probably one, maybe if you've been around church, you've heard this, and I want to unpack it for us a little bit this morning. Matthew 6, 19 to 24 is this. Jesus is teaching, and part of this sermon is, he says to the crowd that day, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, and where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. The eye is the lamp of the body, kind of gives an illustration. If your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I'll explain that one in a minute. We'll come back to that, kind of an odd saying. Then he kind of gets clear again at the end of the statement. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And I would say this, you can't serve both God and stuff. So that's his message. And in that I see he uses kind of three metaphors, three figures of speech that present to us, get your outlines out of your bulletin and follow along with me, three huge questions that we have to ask ourselves if we want to live for God, if we want to live to glorify God. Three huge questions. Number one, where is my treasure? Earth or heaven? Because that's the first statement that he makes in this message. And we have to ask ourselves, where am I storing up treasure? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But rather, don't do this, not on earth, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves cannot break in, do not break in and steal. This phrase, he starts out, he says, do not. It could be translated, stop it. Stop storing up treasures on earth is how it starts. Like an exclamation point. Like he's calling these people, the crowd today, to a point of decision. Listen, crowd, he says, you've been doing it kind of this way, and the religious leaders have been kind of teaching that that's what you're supposed to do, and I'm here to say, stop it. You've got the wrong perspective. It's time for a decisive break in the way that you've been living. I'm calling you to something different. Don't store up for yourselves. Notice that phrase there. For yourselves, treasures on earth. Because that's kind of how it goes when we get focused on treasures of this earth. It's for me, right? It's not for other people. It's for me. It's for my personal advantage or my selfish ends that I would store up treasures on earth. So what are treasures on earth? What are we talking about there? Because I think there's some misconceptions that we want to correct this morning. And there's probably some things that you're doing that you might think are treasures on earth that really aren't. And we just kind of want to walk through that. So first of all, it reminds us, this idea of treasures on earth, it reminds us that this earth, I don't know if you realize that or this or not, and it's kind of hard to remember this all the time, but this world is passing away. This world isn't going to be here forever. The Bible teaches that one day Jesus is going to come back and this earth will be judged and will be annihilated, and a new heaven and a new earth for those who are believers and followers of Jesus will be put in its place, and we will be with the Lord forever, and that is going to be an awesome thing. And so this earth is passing away. It's under a curse, if you will. That's what the Bible says. Because we're sinners, this world kind of has a curse on it. And when man accumulates, when people accumulate things on this earth, he accumulates things that are passing away. Have you noticed that? That shiny new trinket that you got 10 years ago, it's got rust now, or it broke the 2 days after you took it out of the box. Things break and things deteriorate. And this is the way of the world. And you can't take it with you on the other side. The modern term for maybe this treasures on earth, we would call it materialism. We live in a materialistic world, advertising. We're constantly being bombarded. You got to have this. You need that. And it does something to our hearts. It draws our heart's attention. Oh, I got to have that. Oh, if I just had that, then I would be happier. Then I would be more content. If I could just, if I just had a little more, if I just had that specific thing. And that's how that works. And we begin to live our lives as if God doesn't even exist. Even though verbally we would never say that, most of us, we believe in God. We would say we have a relationship with God. But practically speaking, day in and day out, we begin to live like He doesn't really exist. That's the power that materialism has on our lives. And we think if we just have these other things, that's going to give me the significance or the satisfaction that I really crave in life. In other words, we're turning to that thing, that next thing, rather than turning to God. One of the very first commandment in the Old Testament that God gave His people is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Don't worship things. Now, you could sit here today and think in your mind, well, this is a message for rich people, right? I mean, it's the rich people that have a bunch and they keep getting more. I couldn't get more if I wanted to. But the crowd that he was preaching to that day, I can guarantee you, had a crowd full of just average Joes out in the crowd. Some were rich, but many were poor. And by the world standards, worldwide, if you live in America, you're not poor. I don't care what category you fall in. Compared to the broader world, we are a rich nation. But even to the person who doesn't have maybe the same means as somebody else, whether you're poor, whether you consider yourself poor, whether you're kind of middle of the road, it doesn't matter because it's not just the person who actually accumulates more and more, but this is also speaking to the person who constantly thinks about it. Who constantly thinks, oh, if I just had, if I just had, if I just had, if I had what they had. And we begin to covet what other people have. Oh, if I just had that, then I would be happy. See, that, according to Jesus, is also building up treasures on earth. Because it's taking your mind and your attention. If I just had stuff, if I just had this thing, the next thing. I think I shared with you a while back, I got a new phone at Christmas. And my other one had broken, and so I got a replacement phone. And literally while I was taking it out of the box on the television, came an advertisement for the new version of the Google Pixel phone. I had the old version. Before I even got it out of the box and powered it on, I felt my heart feel just a little bit dissatisfied with my phone. Because the new one had like one feature that the old one didn't have. What? That's true. I don't know how to use my phone anyway. I think that's what she's saying. Okay. If I just had blank, whatever, you fill in the blank. If I just had this, I would be happier. That is the mindset of a person who is building up treasures on earth. Whether they actually get the thing or don't get the thing isn't really the point. Now, I want to balance this out with a couple of other statements. This is not talking about or countering all that the Bible and Jesus affirms about hard, honest work. That's not building up treasures on earth. The Bible commands us to work. In fact, in one place it says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? So the Bible affirms hard, honest work. And this is not, that's not building up treasures on earth necessarily at all. That's actually living for God. This is not countering God's command that we are to provide for our families. And in the Bible, that meant not just your kids, but it meant your extended family and those that were around you. We take care of each other. And even in the church, in the family of God, we're to take care of each other. Okay, so this isn't countering those kind of things. This isn't countering investing wisely for the future, right? You know, for retirement. The Bible talks about that kind of thing, that we need to be wise in the way that we plan for the future so that we can live and take care of ourselves. This isn't countering any of that. It's not countering the teaching in Ecclesiastes and in other places that say that we are to enjoy the things that God has provided for us. It's okay to enjoy even the good things, even some of the extra things that you have in life. Enjoy them as a provision from God. Enjoy. So I want to make sure we don't think that what Jesus is saying here is everybody's got to go quit their jobs and become monks and nuns and join the monastery because I can't do anything on that. That's not what this is teaching at all. This is more really about an attitude of the heart towards God and towards things. In fact, because every time the Bible teaches anything about the positive parts of money and wealth, it has about 10 warnings against the dangers that it can have if we're not careful. And that's, I think, what Jesus is doing here. He's given a warning. So don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't become obsessed with things. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This implies that we have a choice to make, doesn't it? Am I storing up treasures on earth, or am I storing up treasures in heaven? What are treasures in heaven? What does that mean? That I'm doing things, I'm investing my life here and now, day by day, in such a way that it has an impact for eternity. I'll explain that a little bit as we go through this. It's the idea of using the things that I have, the things that God has provided for me, not for myself, but actually to be a blessing to other people for the glory of God. Am I using the things that I have to bless other people? That's kind of the idea. It's the idea of having a mindset of giving rather than getting. That simple. Do I think about the things that I have and the way that I live my life and the resources that God has provided for me as something I'm going to give? Or do I think about I got to get more? Giving versus getting. That's treasures in heaven. And it's a lot more than just, a whole lot more than just kind of the idea of money or what you make. Treasures in heaven actually has a lot more to do with relationships and people and your investment into people. One quote I read, a wise saying, says, "A man will not go far wrong if he uses his possessions to see how much happiness he can bring to others." It caused Paul, later in the New Testament, to write to Timothy, who was a young pastor. And he says this in 1 Timothy 6. Timothy, command those... Timothy was a pastor, so he's saying, tell the people in your church, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, so this is treasures in heaven, command them to do good. Do good. Command them to be rich in good deeds. You know, command them to look at other people around them and do good deeds that will bless other people with what they have. Command them to do that. Command them to be generous and willing to share. You know, to take what you have and to look around to those in need and say, I'm going to share what I have with those in need. Command them to do that. And I think what he's saying here is that is how you build up treasure in heaven. That's how you receive reward from God on the other side. He says, verse 19, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, heaven, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You want to be alive? You want to feel alive? You want to feel like God is working in your life? Man, turn and become generous and give towards other people and bless other people. You will never feel more alive than when you turn away from yourself and towards others. That's how you store up treasure in heaven. Now, I get asked this question from time to time about how all of this works. How does what I do now affect heaven? I thought heaven was a free gift. I thought heaven, everybody went to heaven who believed in Jesus. The answer to that is yes. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. But did you know, and I get asked this, do Christians, in fact, my middle daughter asked me this question a few weeks ago. You know, do Christians Do we face judgment after this life? What kind of judgment do we face? What kind of evaluation do we face after this life if we're Christians? So I got a passage here. This is one I usually go to. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this. And this applies to what were our main passage today. This is Paul teaching, little context here. The Corinthian church was really struggling. They were doing a lot of worldly things. They were kind of more on the building up treasures and on earth kind of side of things. And they were kind of living loose and immoral in some ways. They also had a lot of division and fighting. People weren't getting along with each other. And all kinds of problems. And Paul kind of gives them this warning. By the grace God has given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder. So he's using some imagery here. And someone else is building on it. But each Christian, each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay, so he's basically simply saying this. The foundation of the Christian life is Jesus. Accepting Jesus as your Savior. Understanding He is the one that provides forgiveness of your sins. But then what? After you've made that decision for Christ, then what? If any man, verse 12, builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, those would be like high quality, good materials, or wood, hay, or straw, those are things that aren't going to last very long. You remember the little pig that built his, house out of hay? It got blown over, right? So he says his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, meaning judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed, his work, by fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he builds survives the fire, meaning God's testing, he will receive his reward. That's treasures in heaven. He will receive his reward if it survives. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, let me just give you a little what's going on here. We get saved, and we have, from the moment we get saved to when we put our trust in Jesus, till the moment we breathe our last breath, God is going to evaluate the life of every believer for what they do with that time. Am I building on the foundation of Jesus with gold and costly stones? Meaning, am I building up treasures in heaven? Am I living for God? Am I trusting God? Am I growing in God? Am I serving God? Am I building into the lives of other people? Am I growing in my faith? Those are the things that will stand the fire. And he goes deep. It's not just my actions, but my motives. Like I said, I could be up here preaching Sunday after Sunday. If I'm doing it out of the motive that everyone will pat me on the back and say, good job, Pastor, or whatever, then there's no reward for that. But if I'm doing it out of a love for God and a desire to move you closer to God, then that's the right motive. So every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to decide whether they go to heaven or to hell. That's already been decided when you put your faith in Christ. But we will stand before it, and God will say, how did you live for me after you began the Christian life? Were you faithful? Did you keep growing? Did you store up treasures in heaven by investing your life in other people and serving me and growing in me, doing good deeds in my name? Or did you not? Because some people are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ as believers, and they are going to experience, at least momentarily, a sense of disappointment. A sense of, oh, I could have lived for God. I should have lived for God. After I trusted Christ, I kind of got distracted. I kind of got back in my old ways, and I just didn't. And so this is real. And I think Paul puts this here because he wants us to think about our lives for Christ. And he wants us to know one day there will be a day when we stand before God. And he wants God to be able to say to each one of us, well done. Good job. Here's your abundance of rewards. And there's a debate about these rewards and kind of what form they take in heaven. But whatever they are going to be awesome and wonderful and eternal and beyond what our minds can even imagine in heaven forever. And so that's the idea of treasures in heaven. Well, that was the main part. Let me just kind of finish up just a couple of points here. He says next, he kind of gives the principle of why this is true. Why is it true that we should invest in heaven, treasures in heaven rather than earth? He says in verse 21, back to Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if your mind is on getting more things, then that's where your heart's going to be, right? Because your heart is just your mind, your emotions, your thoughts, your passion. And so if all you're thinking about is the next thing you want to buy, then where is your mind and attention and heart going to be? Focused on that. How am I going to get that? How, you know, what do I need to do to get that? But if your mind is on, your treasure is in heaven, then your heart and your mind and your attention are going to be serving the Lord. And that's the principle. The whole thing, the second big question, we're going to go through these last two very quickly. The second big question is, how is my spiritual eyesight? Because he gives this teaching about the lamp. Your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All he's saying there is he's given this picture that your eyes are kind of like your heart. And if you're looking at the things of this world and you're obsessed with getting things, then your eyes, that's like your eyes being full of darkness. You're focused on the wrong thing. You can't be focused on that and be focused on God and serving Him at the same time. So if your eyes are on the Lord, that's like being full of light. And he's just talking about your spiritual eyesight. You know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Help me to see You. Help me not to just look at the things of this world. Help me to see You. How is your spiritual eyesight? And then the third question is, who am I really serving with my life? And this is kind of the summary, the punchline at the end of Jesus' teaching. Verse 24, listen to this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that word money is broader than just cash. It's talking about possessions or property. So God and money are portrayed in this little thing that Jesus is talking about as not as employers, but as masters. See, you can have more than one employer. Anybody ever work a double job? Lots of you've done that. You can work for two employers at the same time, and we get that living in a modern Western culture. But do you know this? You can't work for two masters. Because if by definition, if you're a slave to a master, your 100% devotion and time belongs to who? The master. And so he portrays in this saying, there are two masters available to you. One is God and one is money and stuff. And you can't serve both like you could an employer. The nature of how things work in human life and with God are, You're either going to serve God all out 100% or you're not. You can't divide your loyalties, is what he's saying. Because the way it works in practical daily experiences, you're either going to find yourself loving one and hating the other, or being devoted to the one and despising the other. And if it's so, if you're loving money and stuff and you're devoted to money and stuff, then by definition, you're hating God and you're despising God. But the opposite is also true. You got to have God as the priority of your life. Who are you serving with your life? You can't serve two masters. So let me just kind of wind us down this way with some positive encouragement. Listen, you can serve Jesus as master at your work, at your school. How do you do that? Let's just get real practical as we close here. It's about investing in the lives of people for the sake of Jesus. And you can do that at work. Every day you can be building up treasures in heaven. Every day at work, every day at school, every day at home, no matter what you're doing in your life, you can do this. You treat others with kindness, fairness, and integrity. You do your job with diligence, as if you're working for Jesus instead of your earthly boss. You show people at work, at school, what God is like simply by how you treat them. You view them as every person that God brings across your path. You view that person as, this is somebody that is created in the image of God. This is somebody who is loved by God, even if I can't stand them. And I'm going to treat them with respect and kindness. And you look for ways to bless them. Can I tell a story on you? My wife, she's an elementary school teacher. She tells me this story the other day. Got a little girl that comes to class, and she's bawling, and she's crying, and she's struggling. I ask her what's going on, and she says, well, my dad and I got into a disagreement this morning, and we left on really bad terms, and he was upset, and I'm upset, and I'm not happy with the way that I was treating him, and that's kind of the gist of it. And so Lisa took the little girl and she took her down to the principal's office and she, the closet. Okay, well, she had a private conversation with her to find out what was going on. Then she took her to the principal's office and had her kicked out of school. No, that's not what she did. She took her to the principal's office and she had her call her dad on the phone. And she had the phone, Lisa had the phone, and she said, this is the teacher, and here's why I'm calling. Your daughter's upset. And she wanted to tell you that she was sorry. And so she handed the phone to the little girl who, and her and dad worked it out. And they talked it out. They forgave each other. They talked it out. And then she got back on the phone. The dad said, man, I can't believe that you did that. Thank you. Because I've been sitting here at work miserable all morning, frustrated. And I just can't believe you did that. And to me, it was just like, okay, she's just, you know, she's trying to be a blessing to the people that God had put in her life. She's trying to take the students in this case, and she sees a situation. How can I be a blessing here? How can I help the situation? And it's just an example, an everyday example. You got your own work, you got your own opportunities, but it's about investing yourself in people in such a way that you're making a difference. You can store up treasures in heaven in your retirement years. refer to the same list that I just gave. It's about how you treat people. It's about treating people with kindness. And in your retirement years, let me add a couple. It may be about, hey God, in my retirement years, I've got some new opportunities to maybe volunteer, to maybe serve in ways that I didn't before. God, how do you want me to use my time in my retirement years? I'm not just on the wait, sitting around waiting plan. I want to invest for eternity. I've got life experiences that I could share with other people. I've got ways I can serve. My stepdad, who's in his 80s right now, in his retirement years, he's cooking food down at the homeless shelter on a regular basis. He bumped into some lady at the store the other day, and she was obviously homeless, and he bought her stuff and her groceries, and had actually a ongoing connection that over a course of several months that helped her with a number of things that she needed. And it's just a matter of, God, I want to keep serving you. So we can store up treasures in heaven simply by the way that we invest ourselves in other people. And the last thing I'll say, and then we're done. Don't forget about part of investing in others. Maybe you'll never have the opportunity to share about Jesus specifically. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But you need to pray about that. Say, God, as I invest in these people's lives and show them opportunity or try to show them what you're like, God, open a door. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Open a door of opportunity for me to share the reason for the hope that is in me. God, open the door of opportunity. Maybe they're going to go through a crisis. God, if that happens, help me to step in there and just say, I went through something like that and Jesus really helped me. Or I turned to Jesus and found, hope and life in that. And so pray not just that you bless people, but Lord, that you have an opportunity to share Christ if he opens that door. You don't do it on the clock. You don't steal from the company's time to do it. But you step into the opportunity and say, hey, can we talk sometime? Can I share with you, where my hope is at? Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. Where are you investing your life? Let's pray. Father, what a rich passage this is. What a challenge. I didn't want today to be about guilt-tripping people. Hate that. But Lord, about reevaluating, not, hey, do I need a different job or that kind of thing, but do I need to think differently about how I do my job, about how I conduct myself at school? Have I gotten too drawn into the pattern of this world that just like a magnet tries to get me into being dissatisfied with the things I have and I need more, and if I just had this? Lord, help us to not be drawn into that, but Lord, to live our lives with like a mind toward eternity, that one day I'm going to stand before God and I want to receive eternal rewards and blessings for faithful service, for the way that I treated other people and valued other people and built into their lives, for the way that I blessed and was generous with the things that you gave me, the money, the possessions that you gave me the privilege of having. I used them not just for self, but I blessed other people. So Lord, this morning, help us to on a personal basis, just evaluate. What adjustments do I need to make? What shifts do I need to make to move from being a person who's investing treasures on earth to a person who is investing treasures in heaven that can never be taken away from us? Lord, this is our prayer in Christ's name today. Amen.